Would you pray with me? God, we come to you at this time, opening your word so that you might speak into our lives your truth, so that we might become who you desire us to be, so that we might identify ourselves with you through Christ and not with this world. Speak to our hearts, Lord, now, for we are listening for your word to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I have entitled this message for us this morning, "Who Are You?" And really what I mean when I pose that question is, who do you identify with? If I were to ask, who are you, you would go through some series of explanations trying to help me understand who you are, or perhaps who you identify with. For example, because we all live in Mississippi, we all identify ourselves as what? Mississippians. Because we all live in America, we identify ourselves as Americans. And so we know what it means to have an identity and describe who we identify with. Having just gone through an election cycle, we have people who identify themselves as Democrat or Republican or Independent or Libertarian. Our identity is important because it's connected to who we identify with. I remember, and you might remember from when you were younger, especially in those adolescent teenage years. I remember when I was 15 years old, a freshman in high school, walking into Tupelo High School and experiencing a world I had never experienced before, because all of a sudden I was surrounded by hundreds of people that divided themselves into smaller groups. You've been in high school, you know how that works. And so as I thought back this week about my time in high school, I remembered some of those groups that were within my own high school there in Tupelo. You had the jocks, those who played all kinds of sports. You had those who were in the band. You had those who were in other clubs in the school. You had those who we identified as the country group. They wore cowboy hats and boots and had loud trucks with loud pipes and big tires. And if you know anything about Tupelo, on Friday night they rode the loop around Tupelo, if you know where that is. The group that I found myself identifying with, I tried a couple of different groups as a freshman in high school. I tried the country group. That lasted for 2 weeks. I just couldn't take wearing boots every day. It didn't feel good to me. So I quickly jumped out of that group. But the group I ended up identifying with, I was in the band, and so I identified with a lot of those folks. But if you've ever been in the band, you know even within the band there are smaller groups within the band that kind of reflect the overall school. I ended up identifying with, and you're probably not going to believe it, but I ended up identifying with the skater group, the grunge group. If you're from the mid-90s, if you grew up in the mid-90s, you know what that group is. That's the group that wore big baggy pants. They had a wallet with a chain that hung all the way down their leg, and a lot of them had long hair. That was me. By my senior year, I had hair down to my shoulders. I had a chain that reached down to my knee on my wallet. I had big baggy pants, big shirts. That's who I was. And if you saw me, you knew who I identified with. If you were around me and hung out with me, you knew who I identified with because I looked and I acted like those people. When it comes to the spiritual side of our lives, spiritually speaking, there are only two identities for us to choose from. Either we are of the world or we are of Christ. And here's another thing about our identity. Our identity is changeable. Something you should be happy for today, because I no longer identify like the grunge skater person I was in high school. Or you probably wouldn't want me up here preaching to you. So our identity is changeable. And so when we get to the spiritual aspect of this, there are two identities we can choose from. Either we identify with the world or we identify with Christ. Well, this morning, as we walk through our passage here in Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, we're going to witness Moses dealing with his own question of his own identity. Who will Moses identify with? And I hope and I pray that as we walk through this passage, it will cause you to reflect upon your own identity And you will ask yourself, do I identify more with the world or more with Christ? You might remember last week in Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, we saw the birth of Moses. Everything that his mother went through to protect him and make sure he was okay, and God did protect him. And eventually, Moses will go on to become the great deliverer of the people of Israel, and he will lead them out of Egypt. But for now, just like you and me, we need to understand Moses is not perfect. And so what we've read already this morning from these verses show us that Moses is flawed and that he fails. And so when we look at verses 11 and 12, we first begin by recognizing the failure of Moses. The failure of Moses. If you look at verse 11, we're told that Moses has grown up. And it's important to note that between verse 10 and verse 11, the story jumps forward approximately 40 years. So verses 1 through 10 of chapter 2 deal with his birth, and then at chapter 11, it picks up when Moses is about 40 years old. And we read that at that time, Moses went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors and saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. Now that's an important distinction. One of his brethren. So he looked this way and that, and when he saw there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Now here's the thing as we pick up this passage. Moses had been living in Pharaoh's court. He had been raised by Pharaoh's daughter for nearly 40 years, but he knew he was a Hebrew. I'm sure at some point someone told him, hey, you're a Hebrew, you were born to the Hebrews, but Pharaoh's daughter rescued you and she's raised you as her own son. And now at 40 years old, Moses faces a crucial decision. Who will he identify with? Will he become a full-fledged Egyptian with absolute loyalty and no reservations? Or will he join his own people, Israel, the people of God? Moses, by his actions, shows us who he's going to identify with. He's going to identify with the people of Israel, the people of God. But it begs the question, why? I mean, think about Moses. He's been raised for 40 years in Pharaoh's court with all the blessings of Pharaoh's house. He likely has some kind of power within the Egyptian empire, some kind of authority. He's had all these things in his life, and now at 40 years old, he's struggling with the question, who am I going to identify with the Egyptians or with Israel? And as I read that passage just a moment ago, it says he saw one of his brethren. So we're already clued into who he's going to identify with. He's going to identify with the people of Israel. But why and how does he do this? This is where another passage of Scripture in the New Testament is helpful for us. In the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, tells us how Moses goes from identifying with the Egyptians to the people of God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 tells us that it is by faith that Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It's by faith that Moses chooses to be identified with the people of God. It's by faith that Moses is now identified with God and God's people. Now here's the truth about what we read here in Exodus 2, verse 11 and 12. As we read about Moses going out and he sees the harsh cruelty upon the Hebrews and he kills this Egyptian guard, it's easy for us to admire Moses for his convictions and courage to rise to the defense of one of his fellow brethren, a fellow brother, and identify himself with them. It's easy for us to go, man, what a man of conviction, what a man of courage to do that. Yet, the reality is we cannot ignore what Moses has done. We cannot ignore the fact that Moses has committed murder. Premeditated murder at that. Because if you go back and you'll look at verse 11 and 12, it says in verse 12 that he looked this way and that, and when he saw there was no one around, then he killed the Egyptian and even tried to cover it up by hiding the Egyptian's body in the sand. So Moses not only commits murder, but he commits premeditated murder. He knew what he was going to do. He saw this Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and perhaps he follows the Egyptian off, and when the Egyptian is in a secluded place, he looks this way and that. No one's around. No one's going to see what happens, and he kills him. And then after he kills him, he tries to cover it up by hiding the body in the sand. We cannot ignore the fact that Moses has committed murder. And murder is always wrong. And Moses knew that. This is, again, why he tried to make sure he didn't get caught looking this way and that before committing his crime and carefully disposing of the evidence afterwards. Now, to be sure, there are some situations where killing is not murder. One is self-defense against an armed enemy who has the intent to kill. Another is capital punishment, where it is justly administered by the lawful authorities of a sovereign state. Still another example is the killing of military combatants in a just war. But the situations where it is permissible to kill are narrowly defined, but we are never at liberty to take the law into our own hands. Yet this is what Moses does. He takes the law into his own hands. He takes matters into his own hands, relying on his own strength, acting alone and in secret. This is Moses' first attempt at delivering the people of Israel. He's trying to deliver them. And in his mind, what he is doing is okay. We're not explicitly told here in Exodus, but we are told elsewhere in Scripture. We're not explicitly told in Exodus, but somewhere along the way, while Moses was growing up, God indicated or somehow communicated to him that he had chosen him for a special task. And if we look at the words of another man of faith in the book of Acts, by the name of Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, verse 25, we discover that Moses actually knew his task was to be a deliverer of the people of God. In Acts chapter 7, verse 25, Stephen says of Moses, "He supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand." The people of Israel did not understand Moses' mission, but Moses did. So as he goes out to see his brethren, his fellow Hebrews, Israelites, he goes out and he sees one of his brethren being beaten. And so Moses, being the deliverer, the rescuer that he knows he's supposed to be, comes to his aid. Again, perhaps Moses thought his actions would lead Israel to rebel against Egypt, and he could lead the rebellion, thereby leading them out of bondage and leading them out of Egypt as he believed he was supposed to. But that was not God's plan, not at this time anyway. It's here in Exodus 2, verses 11 and 12, that we realize while Moses may have been a man of faith, as Hebrews 11:24 says, here in Exodus 2, Moses is walking by sight, not by faith. Moses is walking by sight, not by faith. While he had faith in the promises of God, at this given moment in his life, he is not walking by that faith. He has taken matters into his own hands and is trying to make things work according to his timetable. And it's here that every one of us need to understand and realize we identify with Moses, do we not? It's here that every one of us needs to realize this is exactly what we do in our lives. We're so eager to help move things along, or we have our own timetable in how we want things to work out, that instead of waiting on God's timing, we take matters into our own hands. And often when we do that, we make things much worse than they were before. And that's exactly what happens with Moses and Israel. Moses, going his own way, following the leading of his own sinful heart, walking by sight and not by faith, it leads him to killing a man. It leads him to committing murder. This is not the way a follower of God is to go. Followers of God are not called to be people of hate, violence, and murder. And perhaps no Christian has understood this more than Corrie ten Boom. If you know anything about Corrie ten Boom's life, and if you don't, I encourage you to go and read about her life and what an amazing testimony she has. But there was a film version of The Hiding Place, which tells the story of her life. And in that film, there is a bloody scene that illustrates the danger of answering violence with violence, going your own way rather than God's way. The movie shows how Corrie ten Boom and her sister Betsy were taken to a Nazi concentration camp where they were imprisoned for harboring Jews in their home. Well, one day as Betsy is being savagely attacked by a Nazi guard for not meeting her work quota, Corrie imagined taking a pickaxe and hacking the Nazi to death. And really, by this point in the film, there's hardly a member of the audience who wouldn't want to do that with her, who wouldn't want to grab the axe handle and help her out with this. But again, that is not the way God wants his people to combat evil. As her own sister Betsy said to her in that scene, "No hate, Corrie, no hate." Hatred is not the way of the cross, nor is violence the way of Christ, who said in Matthew 5:38-39, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also." Now let's be honest, that's a hard teaching to follow. But we have the example of the crucified Christ, Christ who was willing and suffered and died to show us the way to do this. But Moses didn't have that example. Moses didn't have the example of Christ. So how much harder was it for Moses to follow the way of God than it is for us? I mean, anyone who has been angry over an injustice can sense how Moses must have felt and can sympathize with what he did here in Exodus chapter 2. Nevertheless, his crime stands as a permanent warning against our own anger, against walking by sight rather than by faith. For you see, when Moses allowed his hatred to get the best of him, he was only one step short he was one short step from grabbing a weapon and beating a man to death. Murder is simply anger taken to its logical conclusion. Remember the teaching of Jesus from Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and 22. "You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court." Jesus equates our anger with murder. If we are followers of Christ, then we must live in gentleness and peace, not violence and hatred. We must follow God's way, not the way of our sinful hearts. While it's easy for us to say that Moses displayed courage and conviction here in identifying himself with the Israelites and putting himself at odds with the Egyptians, his choices show us that he is walking by sight and not by faith. And this is not the way for followers of God. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, that followers of God are called to walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. And unfortunately, this was a lesson Moses still needed to learn. And it is because Moses took matters into his own hands and was too hasty in his actions, choosing his own timetable rather than following God's timetable, choosing to walk by sight and not by faith, it's because of all of that that God will now have to take him out of Egypt so that he could mature before he could actually lead and deliver the Israelites from Egypt. So we not only see the failure of Moses here, but in verses 13 through 15, we see the flight of Moses. And God will use the flight of Moses to pull him out of Egypt and take him to Midian so that he can grow in his faith and understanding of God. Now, eventually, God will use Moses. He will use Moses to lead his people out of Egypt, but not until Moses has spent 40 years in the wilderness. The clearest proof of Moses' murdering of the Egyptian guard being wrong is seen in his long exile in Midian. He left Egypt and he's gone for approximately 40 years. And the exile began the day after he committed the crime. The day after Moses killed this Egyptian, Moses returns to the scene of the crime, as it were. And in verse 13 through 15 of Exodus 2, it says, "He went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other. And he said to the offender, 'Why are you striking your companion?' But he said, 'Who made you a prince or a judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?' Then Moses was afraid and said, 'Surely the matter has become known. What I've done, everybody knows.' When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well." These verses describe what led to the flight of Moses from Egypt. Again, trying to be the rescuer, trying to be the reconciler, the deliverer that he knew God wanted him to be, he tries to help out his Hebrew brethren who are arguing and fighting with one another. And Moses actually makes things worse. As I mentioned earlier, this is often what happens when we take matters into our own hands. Thinking he was helping the Hebrew out by killing this Egyptian guard actually puts the Israelites, the Hebrews, in a much worse situation. You might think, well, how? How does that put them in a worse situation? What do you think Pharaoh is going to do when he discovers one of his guards is missing? He's going to begin asking questions. Where is he? Why is he not reported to where he's supposed to be? He's missing. Something has happened to him. Either he's run away or something worse has happened. And so questions are going to be asked. The Israelites would likely be blamed, and it wouldn't be long before someone said, "I saw who did it. I know what happened." What Moses had tried to do had, from the people's point of view, backfired. He had taken matters into his own hands, and in his arrogance, he was getting a lot of people in trouble. But we're also clued into the fact that the Israelites are not yet ready to follow Moses. Remember, God at some point communicated to Moses, "I'm going to use you. You're going to be a deliverer of my people." And Moses, seeing an opportunity to lead them here in Exodus 2, he jumps at it. But we're clued into the fact that they're not ready to follow him. Because when Moses confronts these two Hebrews who are fighting here in verses 13 through 15, notice one of them looked at Moses and said, "Who are you? Who made you a judge and a prince over us?" This was a statement of resentment towards Moses. In their eyes, this Johnny come lately, styling himself as a defender of the Hebrews, was not someone they wanted to follow. Turning again to Stephen's words in Acts chapter 7, verse 26 and 29 through 29, he recounts these events this way. He says, "On the following day, he, Moses, appeared to them as they were fighting together, and he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, 'Men, you are brethren, why do you injure one another?' But the one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and judge over us? You do not mean to kill us as you killed the Egyptian yesterday, do you?' At this remark, Moses fled and became an alien in the land of Midian." Now, honestly, it's not difficult if we think about it. It's not difficult to imagine why the Israelites at this moment didn't respect Moses, or why the news about his murderous act had spread so far so fast. He had lived in the splendor of Pharaoh's court, enjoying the blessings of being a part of Pharaoh's family for the last 40 years, all while his brethren suffered under their hands. And when questions were asked about the disappearance of this Egyptian guard, they weren't going to take the blame. They knew who committed the crime, and they had no problem telling. The Israelites, they were like a tight-knit community, a lot like our community here in Nettleton, where everyone knows what everyone else does. Right? Everyone knows what everybody else does. We know just as well as the Israelites, we know what it means to die famous in a small town. Everybody knows everybody's business. Everybody knew what Moses had done. And when Pharaoh comes asking questions, somebody's going to say, I know who did it. It was Moses. Moses did it. I'm not taking the blame. I'm not covering up for this guy. He thinks he's going to rescue us. He thinks he's going to deliver us. He thinks he's better than us because he can tell us how to live. I'm not standing up for that guy. He did it. And Moses knows this. Again, understand and remember, at this point in time, the Israelites did not understand how important Moses was to their lives. But Moses didn't understand either. Moses didn't understand why the things were working out the way they were. He knew God had selected him for the important task of being a deliverer, but it will be 40 more years before God calls Moses from the burning bush and issues the call for him to lead his people out of Egypt. But for the time being, specifically here in Exodus 2, Moses was operating as a self-appointed Savior, taking it upon himself to lead Israel out of Egypt. And the Israelites wanted no part of it. They reject him at this point as their leader and their deliverer. And here's the reality. I'll just clue you in on what we're going to see as we walk through Exodus. While this is the first time that happens, it won't be the last time. As Moses leads them out of Egypt, they will continue to grumble about him. They will question his leadership. They will question things that he does. And that's often the case for the man of God who's trying to lead the people of God. When he tries to lead them to where God wants them to be, people will often grumble and complain and talk negatively about the man of God. Moses understood this better than anyone. But on this occasion, the Israelites were probably right. How could a murderer be a reconciler and deliverer? While Moses may not have understood while things were working out the way they are, and while we may not understand when going through our own miseries and difficulties in life at the time we're experiencing them, we need to understand this, that God is at work in this difficulty, and His work might end up leading to a blessing. That even in the difficulties and miseries of our lives, God is at work, and His work could end up leading to a blessing in our lives. Well, now knowing that his crime is widely known, and that it's only a matter of time before it reaches Pharaoh's ears, and when it reaches Pharaoh, he will know, he knows, Moses knows, he's going to be killed. Moses fled. He fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. It will be 40 years before the blessing that comes out of this difficulty occurs. At that time, Moses will return to Egypt, and he will deliver the people of Israel. His first attempt at this in Exodus chapter 2, when he took matters into his own hands, ended in failure and his fleeing. But just because he failed doesn't mean God failed. Because out in the wilderness of Midian, God will grow Moses as a man of faith, and he will still use him to accomplish his deliverance of the Israelites. Deliverance and salvation, Moses will learn, does not come about by our works. Deliverance and salvation comes about by God's work and in God's way. I began our time with the important question, who are you? Who are you? More specifically, who do you identify with? The world or Christ? For Moses, the question of his identity came when he was approximately 40 years old, when he had decided who he was going to identify with, the Egyptians or the Israelites. Faced with this decision, Moses chose to identify with the Israelites, the people of God. He opts for the oppressed people of promise over the glamour of Egypt. His identity is defined by the promise of God, and so should ours be. And so as you think about that question, the question of your identity, who do you identify with? From the viewpoint of the Bible, we either identify with the world or with Christ. Those who identify with the world will live like the world, behave like the world. And the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 5, describes them as lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Paul says this is what the people of the world live like. This is who they are. Do you identify with the world? Do those who identify with Christ? They are those that say with the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Does Christ live in you and through you? Do you exhibit the fruit of the Spirit spoken of in Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, those fruit being love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? For these are the way the people of God, the people of Christ, live. So think about these two passages, 2 Timothy 3, 2 through 5, and Galatians 5, 22 through 23 for a moment. Do your words, do your actions, even your social media posts, do they reflect 2 Timothy chapter 3 or Galatians chapter 5? For you see, the things you say and the things you do, even down to the things you post on social media, they prove who you identify with. Just like when I was 15 and wore big baggy pants and Doc Martin shoes and had long hair, you didn't look at me and go, oh yeah, he hangs out with those jocks. He must be a sports player. No. When you looked at me and you watched what I did and what I said, you knew who I identified with. There was no question. The Bible says we either identify with the world or we identify with Christ. Your words, your actions, even our social media posts identify who we belong to. And whom we identify with is important because it sets our priorities, it shapes our behavior, and it defines our standard of living. So will you choose the pleasures of sin and the treasures of the world, or will you choose Christ, considering Him greater riches than the treasures of the world? But there's an important point I need to make, and then we'll close. I said earlier that our identities are changeable, and that is true. You can change from identifying with the world to identifying with Christ. Moses went from identifying with the Egyptians to identifying with the Israelites. And as we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, it was done by faith. And just as Moses chose to follow God by faith, you can follow God today through faith in Christ. It is by faith in Christ that you become identified with Him. Again, Galatians 2:20, which I read a moment ago, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by what? By faith. In who? In the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Christ gave Himself up for you, meaning He died upon a cross so that you could be saved, and you can be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Your identity is changeable through Christ. So in just a moment, we'll have a time of response. And if Christ is dealing with you this morning about salvation, then I invite you to come forward and give us the opportunity to talk to you about that. If you're watching online, I encourage you to click on the link, Yes to Jesus, in the description of the video. You'll be taken to our website where the gospel is clearly explained to you so that you can understand the decision you're making today. Christian, fellow brother and sister in Christ, maybe for you this morning, you need to acknowledge how, like Moses, you have failed in following God. Maybe you've taken matters into your own hands pertaining to something going on in your life. Maybe your words, your actions, even your social media posts lately have been more worldly than godly. And so you need to come to God today and ask Him to forgive you for acting more like the world than like Christ. And then ask Him to help you to trust in His timing, to follow His Word, to be more like Christ. Maybe that's what you need to do this morning. But I'm going to pray, and then we're going to stand and we're going to sing together. And if there's a way you need to respond this morning, I hope and I pray that you will. Will you identify with the world, or will you identify with Christ? Let's pray. God, we come to you now. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truthfulness it contains. I thank you, God, that in your word, those great heroes of Scripture that we think about, people like Moses, in your word, you show us that they were flawed, that they failed, they messed up, that none of them were perfect. But yet, as they followed you, you used them to accomplish your plan, your purpose. Help us to realize that you want to do the same in our lives. So as we identify with you and as we follow Christ and we follow your word, there are going to be times where we mess up, where we might fall, where we might fail. But God, if we'll trust in you, if we'll come to you and say, Father, forgive me for my failures. Forgive me for the words which I spoke or the thing that I did. Forgive me for that post that I put on social media that pushed people away from you rather than drawing people to you. Forgive me for that and help me to be stronger in identifying with you from this point forward. May we do that. May you use us to accomplish your purpose and your plan. Lord, I pray for those right now dealing with the aspect of salvation. I pray that the Holy Spirit would just work in their heart. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you draw them to faith in Christ. May they see that there's only one way to be saved. It's not through their works. It's through the work of Christ. May they come to place their faith in you today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.